In the first chapter of John, we read these words about the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These words tell us that the very Word of God came among men in the form of His Son and revealed to us the grace and truth of God. Believers understand things of God because God has chosen to reveal them to us through His words. God used the hearing of His words to call us to grace through the gospel. It was God that gave us the understanding of salvation by faith through personal identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the written word of God, used by the Spirit of God, that molds us into the image of Christ. The Spirit patiently works within us, bringing our lives into obedience with the revealed word. These are all part of the truth of God that brings a great delight to us as believers, telling us how God is at work in our lives. Paul sums that up well in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, with these words: "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That God predetermined that He would begin a work in us to be conformed to the image of Christ is the function of the Word of God in our lives. It is a revealed Word of God that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The importance of the Word of God in our lives as believers cannot be underestimated. We are all familiar with these words from Psalm 119. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes." "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." As I thought about these words from Psalm 119, I came to understand some things about the importance of the Word of God in our lives as believers. Things that are revealed in these words of David. Here are some things to think about. First of all, the Word of God separates. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee." How important is the Word of God to believers? It is the Word of God, not a church organization, that brings people of like faith together. It is the love and desire to know the truth, as revealed in God's Word, that works among those of faith to a common purpose of moving to conformity to the image of Christ. As believers, we understand that the Word of God is Christ Himself, who came in the flesh, was seen, was felt, and lived among men. We know today that it is in the written word that we learn of Christ. It is in the written word that we can see and feel and hear Christ through faith. It should not surprise us that the written word of God is what unites believers together in Christ. For the written word is Christ Himself. And it is His Word that lives in us and unites us in that one body of Christ. In Psalm 119, we read these words of David about the importance of God's Word. "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." I believe that it is the Word of God that unites men of like faith in the truth. The Word of God also separates believers from men of no faith. Without faith, men have no desire to learn the Scriptures, or to meditate on them, or to seriously consider God's truth. They don't commit God's words to memory or have any desire to see His word at work in their lives. The pearl of great price, mentioned in the parable of Matthew chapter 13, is to lost men of no value. For should they stumble on some truth of God, it has no lasting effect on their lives. The word of God is not treasured by men of no faith. It doesn't bother them that that much that they might sin against the God and His word. Their lives reflect little thought that their minds and their deeds might offend the holy God of the Bible. The true believer is not this way. It is given to him to understand and treasure the word of God, that he might sin against God, that he might not sin against God in his thoughts and in his actions. He finds it extremely upsetting if he should do so. Like Paul, he longs for the day when he will be delivered from the body of this death, when his sinful flesh will be redeemed as Christ's purchased possession. The word of God unites us inseparably to men of like faith. The word of God also creates a great gulf between us and men without faith. In our experience, we find that the more we learn about the things of God, the less we have in common with men without faith. Think about this. Unity must have separation to exist. How else would we know what unity is? The word unifies believer in faith. In early Genesis, we read how God created all that is in existence today through the power of His spoken word. God speaking with words what was already in His mind to create. God spoke His words for the benefit of men, so that men might know the power of God's words. In Genesis, we are told God created a man, Adam, through the power of His word, and gave the man dominion over God's creation. The man's authority came only through the power and authority of God's word. Adam naming the plants and animals and tilling the garden God had created is a picture and a type of the dominion of God over His creation. Adam had this power because of the words of God spoken in order that he might know from whom comes all power and dominion. In the garden, it was God's words that gave Adam the conditions of obedience to his Creator and the promise of separation from God if he didn't. The fall of Adam brought the power of God's words to effect upon all of mankind and God's creation from that day onward. All men are now born separated from God and in the image of the disobedience of Adam, deserving of the sentence of spiritual separation and physical death from God. The natural man is a perfect example of the results of the disobedience of Adam. Today, it is not hard to witness man's disobedience to the truth of God. Immorality is widely accepted by many people in our society. Infidelity and adultery is winked at among our leaders in Washington. Our people declare that a greater good, or perhaps the promise of wealth and prosperity, are far more important than honesty, ethics, and decency by its leaders. It appears that many things once considered to be honorable are being thrown aside for the service of self above all else. There are few men that will take a stand for the truth of God. Those who do are often ridiculed and mocked. The young people in our land are being raised within the standards of situation ethics, where men do what is right in their own eyes with little knowledge or regard for the truth. Today, truth has become subject to private interpretation, the result of the disobedience of Adam to the Word of God has become considered to be just a difference of opinion. Remember that men are what they do, and men do what they are. There is another aspect of Adam, which is the plague of all believers, and that is a disregard for the truth. It is this that our old nature will use to weaken our faith. Remember that Adam had heard the Word of God and understood his responsibility to the truth. He just disregarded the truth. These words of James are true. They often prick our conscience. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How grateful we are that in this age of grace, our salvation is based only upon the unmerited favor of God alone. That our many failures and missteps are wholly overlooked and forgiven because of our identification with the gospel. We understand through the Word that it is the striving for perfection that is our calling. Our hope is in our eventual perfection in Christ. These words of Paul are a comfort to us in our battle with our old nature, which is a result of Adam's disregard for the words of truth. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any other thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that separates believers from other men. Our separation began through the hearing of the gospel from the words of God Himself. As believers, we often wonder at this truth, that the Spirit of God took words that we heard or have read and transformed our lives through the coming of faith. Before grace came to us, this truth we have known only intellectually as facts of mental assent. This same truth, used by the power of God, made us alive through faith in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. These words of Paul from Romans chapter 10 are true of any man who comes to faith in any economy of God. It is always the empowering of the Word of God by the Spirit of God that calls men to faith through the gospel. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that called us out from other men, and hearing it placed a division between us and them. There are many examples of this throughout Scriptures. Before the beginning of the nation of Israel, it was the Word of God that called Abram out of his family and into a land where he walked alone with God. Again, it was his knowledge from the words of God that gave him the faith that God would provide for him, that he was behind him, separating himself from Lot. Abram taking a less fruitful land than the plain, his faith in God making up the difference. Abram choosing to distance himself from the nearby iniquities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were the cities on the plain. Choosing to live apart with his God as his portion. We are all familiar with the many requirements of God in the Old Testament upon his people Israel. God called them his people and demanded they separate themselves from other nations on the earth. God gave them a system of animal sacrifice and laws to govern themselves in such a manner as to keep them separate from the other nations on the earth. He gave them the institution of circumcision as a type or picture that they could see and observe how they were to be cut off from the other nations and separated unto their God. Today, as believers mature in Christ, they find they have less in common with men of no faith. They gradually see that the things they used to find important in their life to be less alluring and less satisfying and dwindling in importance. We see the work of Christ in us, gradually transforming us through the renewing of our minds by the Word of God. We start to treasure the truth of God and to weigh the value of things in the world to the things that are really important. Consider these words of Paul to the Corinthians. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul reminded Timothy of the importance of this calling of God with these words. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Understanding that we have a holy calling is a great responsibility for believers. It is humbling to remember that God placed his love upon us specifically, and has given us his spirit, his power, and his mind to perform the task appointed. Very early in his ministry, Paul understood these things. He told the Corinthian believers, But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. One of the foundations of this fellowship is that the 1611 authorized King James Version is the Word of God. Taking a stand for that fact and for the pure God-honoring doctrine that it teaches is offensive to many men. Taking a stand for the true Word unites men who accept it and separates them from men who don't. Consider this. In recent years, there have been over 150 different versions of the Bible printed by men. It seems like they release a different one every year. Within each one, enough changes have been made to enable men to profit through the sales of it because of the laws of copyright. Many excuses are given by men to justify the need for these changes. Each needed change claims to be an improvement from the previous one. I believe that the real reason is the lust for money. For most men are in search of these two things: a word of God that agrees with them, and the power and worldly influence of wealth. It is interesting that one common goal of these other versions is to gradually delete teachings that offend men. These other versions promote the unity of all men by removing anything that might cause men offense. In these versions, there is no call given to men to the holiness of God, and certainly no call for men to separate themselves to godliness from other ungodly men. God becomes a friend to all men, a God with no power over his creation. What was once known as sin becomes acceptable differences of opinion. This God is a creature that men have created in their minds, subject to their desires, not the God of the Bible. These words have become meaningless. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There are many examples in the Old Testament of how men who have heard the word of God have become separated from other men. Here are two examples from the Old Testament. In Genesis chapters 11 through chapter 25, there is a record of a man known today as Abraham. In his early years, he lived among men who were idolaters and disobedient to the one God of creation. After hearing the words of God, Abraham separated himself from other men, and they lived a life that was dedicated to the pursuit of his God. There is no record of Abraham seeking after God until after he heard these words of God. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. A general overview of his life will show you that because he had heard the words of God and became obedient to them, he was different from other men that he encountered in his life. He was separate from them. It was this obedience that gave evidence of his faith in God. For this reason, God blessed him above other men. Paul reminded us that our obedience to the word is the same faith that Abraham had and is what separates us from other men. Paul wrote this to the Galatians. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham heard the words of God and was obedient to them. For this reason, these words describe his life as he neared the end of his earthly journey. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Another man in the Old Testament who heard the words of God is Moses. Moses may very well be one of the best known men who ever lived, for almost everyone has heard of him. I am sure that you have all read the record of the life of this man of God. But let me remind you of a couple of things. Moses was raised in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh with all the advantages of the best training and education. I have read that archaeologists have found obscure records in Egyptian history that tell of a man named Moses who was a son of Pharaoh. This man had once led the armies of Egypt to victory as a general against the enemies of the Pharaoh. Moses was not satisfied with these things after he became aware of his blood relationship to the enslaved Israelites. A study of the life of Moses will reveal that it was after Moses realized he could not deliver his people by his own strength that God spoke to him. This happened when he was alone, tending sheep in the desolation of the desert of Midian. At that point, he had come from a man who was once a leader in Egypt to a man alone, tending some sheep that belonged to someone else. It is interesting that Moses, as a man who believed God's words, has become better known in history for his faith than as Moses, the son of a Pharaoh. Moses became a man separated from the rest of the children of Israel because he heard the words of God in order to govern the people. The Israelites became separate from the rest of the nations on the earth because they received the words of God from Moses and the prophets. Beginning with the plagues against the Egyptians, there was a division between the people of God and other men. God said this through Moses to Pharaoh early in Exodus. "And I will put a division between my people and thy people, and tomorrow shall this sign be." It was the power of God's words that divided God's people from the Egyptians. It is the same power of God's word that divides believers from other men today. It was because Moses heard God's words and became obedient to them that we read this about him upon his death. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, and in that mighty hand and all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." The next phrase from Psalm 119. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes," speaks to me about how God's word reveals God to his children. What can be more personally involved than a private teaching session with God? Similar to Abraham and Moses, we are made believers through faith when God revealed the truth of his word to us. Where would we be without God's word? Our growth as believers is a result of increasing knowledge and understanding of God's word. It is only through the word that we are able to come to maturity in Christ. Paul reminds those in Colossae of the ongoing work of the truth of God in them with these words, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." It is the desire to know and to understand the truth of God that separates believers from other men. Many years ago now, I was blessed with a very good teacher in the things of God. His name was Dusty Rhodes. One thing I learned from him was that love and respect for the Word is the sure sign of a believer. I remember how upset I was when I first heard that truth, out of fear that perhaps I didn't have these things in my own life. Since then, I have learned that it is the desire for the Word of God that is most important, for we will not want anything we don't have respect for. I believe this idea is part of the truth behind these words of Paul to the Philippians. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I have observed over the years that there are many men in the world that proclaim to follow Christ, but only those who are sincere love his word. The heart cry of every true believer is found in these words: "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Statutes? The term statutes is a very interesting term. There are four words used in the scripture that speak of the truth of God at work among men. Knowing something about them will help explain the meaning of the word statutes. These four terms are commandment, precept, principle, and statute. Commandment, precept, principle, and statute. These words have meanings that are related and explain how the truth of God works among men. The word commandment means a direct command from a higher authority, the actual commandment. The word precept is the action required by the understanding of a commandment, the obedience to God's word. The word principle is the attitude and devotion in a person to right actions, as represented by the law of God, to obey God's word willingly. The word statutes is at times also a reference to a government of men. That is an agreement with the laws or commands of God. To keep God's statutes on a personal basis is to conduct your life in agreement with God's word. These four terms, commandments, precepts, principles, and statutes, tell us many things about how the words of God work among men. First, there is the direct commands from God, or the commandments. There are many of these in the Old Testament. They include the Ten Commandments and many other laws of God governing the nation of Israel and its relationship with other nations. Precepts and principles explain how these commandments work in the hearts of men. God's people understand and desire to be obedient to ideas and attitudes of God's commandments. The precepts and principles of the law and the commandments are how God governs the hearts of those who are His. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, the Sadducees who believed in a resurrection, and the Pharisees who did not. Both of these groups had a distorted view of the power of God and a twisted view of God's commandments. They were prideful about their interpretation of the law, yet missed the intent of God's commandments. Here is some of that conversation. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These leaders in Israel consider themselves far better than the people not of Israel, like the Samaritans, who were not of pure blood, and especially those of the Gentile nations, who were less than dogs to them. They also, as the leaders, thought of themselves as far better than the poor and common people of Israel. These religious leaders claimed to keep the letter of the law, but neglected its principles and precepts. Remember this example of the parables of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. These leaders in Israel may have known the commandments of God, but they did not comprehend the precepts and principles behind it. Humility and decent conduct among other men was not easily found in their lives. They were disobedient not only to the commandment of God, but to its precepts and principles. Today, as believers in this age of grace, we are not under the direct commandments of God, but we are to be obedient to the precepts and principles of all the commandments. Understanding the grace, unmerited favor of God, should work humility in our hearts and patient understanding of all men. We must be vigilant that we do not consider ourselves better than other men are. We are surrounded today by men who are ignorant of this truth of God. They are found in society and in our government, and often are in disagreement with us. It is our responsibility to not become judgmental of others. Remember Paul's words to Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Paul also told the Colossians, walk in wisdom toward men that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The statutes of God are seen in the governments of men and the nations of the earth, and how God's people conduct themselves among other men. Men pass laws governing how their society conducts itself. Many of these laws follow the same statutes as God's commandments. In the believer, obedience to the statutes of God are seen in how the believer desires to have his life governed and guided by the truth of God. The words, teach me thy statutes, in Psalm 119, are in reference to the desire to be governed by the truth of God and the daily life of the believer. Another function of the Word of God is that it provides a guide for the life of the believer. These words of Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, tell us how the word functions in the lives of all believers. The Word of God has a special relationship to the believer, not known by other men. It is given to us as a guide through this life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We must remember that the word is given to believers, for unbelievers have no use for its truth. There are three things to remember about how the Word of God guides the believer. We can find them in verse 105 of Psalm 119. The first is the use of the word my. A believer has to remember that God has given His Word and its truth to him to guide him through this life. The Word of God is given to the people of God. The Scriptures are the words of my God. All men are able to hear the Word of God with their ears from the written Scripture. Some may even catch a glimpse of its truth. But this soon passes, and God's Word has little effect on how they conduct their lives. The true believer is not this way, for God's Word becomes his spiritual life. He is made glad by the Spirit to see how it works in him, transforming him daily into a man of God. Paul understood this very early in his ministry. He said this to the Thessalonians, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I believe today very few men give regard to the true word of God. The presence of so many versions tell me that they accept most anything for the truth. Consider the many alternative versions there are. Social awareness, helping others, and many other various ministries have replaced what is the true intent of God's word, which is to prepare men individually to walk worthy of their calling to faith in the gospel. I believe one reason for this is that few men today understand anything about the call of God to salvation. Men have been misled to believe that it is up to men to decide for God. There is no understanding of men's depravity and helplessness as a condemned sinner before a holy God. For that reason, men see no reason to be satisfied with the presence of sin in their daily lives. The believers Paul wrote to in Thessalonica understood that they had heard the words of God from Paul. They had no doubt that God had worked among them, and they understood the need to leave behind the ways that their lives dishonored God. They were now to seek lives that brought proof of the power of the gospel and glory to God. Paul joyfully reminded them of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with these words: how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The phrase, "a lamp unto my feet," tells how the Word of God is a guide for us in the present. God's Word is given to guide us in this present earthly life. I believe this is a thought behind these verses of Psalm 119, "a lamp unto my feet." It is my understanding that the word used for lamp in this verse is similar to a word often used for candle in the Old Testament scripture. A candle was used in those days to light up the path immediately in front of a man. It was often referred to as a lamp because of the task it performed. Its purpose was to help illuminate the task at hand and keep one from falling over things that may be in the way. The Word of God is always better than any human counsel. Men remain bound by the temporal, where our God is eternal and not bound by time. There are many examples in Scripture where men unwisely sought their own advice or that of other men instead of the revealed Word of God. Two examples I am sure you are familiar with are from the lives of King Saul and the prophet Jonah. In both accounts, they ignored the clear plan of God and followed their own plan or the advice of others. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul is an example of a man who refused counsel from God's word, and as a result had the kingdom taken from him. Saul was a man who continually ignored direct commandments from God in his life. In this account of 1 Samuel, King Saul, when facing the Philistines, who were enemies of Israel, sought advice from a sorcerer instead of standing firm in the precepts and principles of God to provide for his people. King Saul ignored a precept in the Word of God that God will provide for his own. As a result, he disobeyed a principle of God who didn't trust the power of God's Word. As a result of these things, he became unwilling to rely on God's truth and sought the advice of a soothsayer. This was the woman of Endor, a sorcerer who lived in direct disobedience to the commandments of God. Saul is an example of a man who was dishonest, who was disobedient to God in commandment, in precept, and in principle. And as a result, his government failed and keeping the statutes of God. The prophet Jonah fled when he heard God's words of God, telling him to bring mercy to Nineveh, because these words were not in agreement with what he felt was right in his own judgment. Jonah became disobedient to the counsel of God. He needed to learn this wisdom from his experience. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Like Jonah, we must always remember that grace is God's mercy given to undeserving sinners like us. The Word of God gives a believer a guiding light to keep him on the path to godliness. We all have observed the folly of the lives of men without knowledge of the truth. Remember these words from Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. This their way is folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah, think of that. I am so thankful that God has preserved his words for his chosen people to keep them from the ways of the fool and his folly. The next way the Word of God guides a believer is in events yet to come. I believe this thought is behind the words of verse 105, a light unto my path. When walking on a dark path, we need a light on the things directly in front of us and on things far ahead. There may be a narrow spot in the path or a hole we may fall in or perhaps a sharp turn ahead. We need to be able to see clearly what is farther in front of us so that we can continue on safely. And speaking of how the Word guides us in the future, I am not speaking about the second coming or the end of the world, when time will end into eternity. I believe many men fall into idle speculation about such things, often to their own detriment. I don't believe it is given to men to know when the end will come, except that it will come in God's time and in God's plan. I believe to worry about past events or to speculate on future ones defeats a believer's life in the present. By the term, a light unto my path, I believe is in reference to the way the Lord guides his people over the span of the years of their lives. When we stumble in life, it's because we fail to look down the path with the light God has provided. There are many examples and warnings in Scripture about the result of a life lived in known disobedience to the Word of God. These are saints of God that stumbled in life because they were not diligent in using the Word of God to light their way. Here are some examples. King David learned from experience the results of disobedience to the principles of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the nation of Israel is at war with the Philistines. At that time, it was a principle of leadership in all kingdoms that a king had certain responsibilities in his kingdom. One of them was to lead and direct his armies. I believe it was a statute of God that King David, as leader of God's people, should lead his army into battle. The king represented the leadership and the will of the nation and should be an example in principle and in precept. David ignored his responsibility of leadership and sent his general Joab instead to be in the front of the army before the enemies of the people of God. It was at this time that David's eyes wandered to lust after another man's wife as he strolled idly on the roof of his house. David ignored a statute of God to lead his people in the conflict. Doing this led to adultery and murder, first developing in the heart of the king and then resulting in disobedience to the direct commandments of God. The prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 pronounces the resulting judgment of God upon David. David, understanding the result of his willful disobedience, realized that man's sinful behavior is always a result of disobedience to the word of God. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Another example is found in the life of King Solomon. Solomon knew the dangers of relationships with ungodly foreign women, yet he continually lived his life in disobedience to this known commandment of God. He would not govern himself to obedience to God's statute of holiness unto the Lord. As a result, he fell into idolatry and allowed the practice of it by the people of Israel. Solomon had the kingdom taken away from his heirs as a result of it. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 11. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, for it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared to him twice. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant." The Bible is extremely important in the life of the believer. It's his guide to living a godly life on earth and provides direction towards a life to come. Abraham Lincoln once gave this advice about the Bible: "I am profitably engaged in reading the Bible. Take all of this book that you can by reason and the balance by faith, and you will live and die a better man. It is the best book which God has given to man." God in His Word has provided many warnings about things to avoid in our walk as believers. In the Old Testament, Israel received commandments of God that were given to them to separate the nation into the service of God. They also received commandments to govern relationships between other men and other nations upon the earth. Today, believers have the Spirit of God at work in them, renewing their minds through His Word and patiently transforming us into the image of Christ. We must be on guard that we are obedient to the precepts and principles that God shows us in His Word. They are what separates us unto Christ, who is our head. These three verses from Psalm 119 tell us some of the ways that the Word of God is a special gift to us as called by God to holiness. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." I will leave you with these words of Paul from Colossians: "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him."